Let me ask you something. Who here has been ever been rejected before? Anybody besides me? Come on, yeah, don't leave me hanging. Yeah, rejection. Do this for a living. It happens a lot. Yeah, rejection. I remember as a kid, moved into this neighborhood. I grew up in this neighborhood, for those of you I don't know. And didn't come to this church, though, but I grew up here. I remember we moved in the neighborhood. I was young, and you know, you're new, and you want to get to know people, and kind of saw the kids going down the street and went over to kind of get to know them. And, like, kids can be so brutal, and they're like, you know, and they just all stayed together and walked away. And I'm like, oh, wow, that hurt. Like, that wasn't very nice. Rejection, right? As kids, it happens a lot. You go to school, and especially a new school, you move up grade. That happens. You go out on a sports team, and you kind of got the in crowd, and you're trying to, you know, try out, and they keep you at arm's length. Yeah, rejection. Rejection, by definition, it's to behave in an unkind and unfriendly way towards somebody who expects or has a right to expect love, kindness, and friendship. Yeah, it happens to us. It happens to us as adults. It happens to us as kids. And being rejected is a hurtful thing, but being rejected also at times has consequences, doesn't it? Sometimes long-lasting consequences. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to keep that thought in mind. I want us to keep that picture in mind, because what we're going to do is we're going to open the Bible today, and we're going to look at this idea of rejection. But it's not rejection of one to another here. It's the idea of rejecting God. It takes it to a whole new level. And so grab your Bibles. That's where we're going to go this morning, is this idea of rejecting God. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have blue ones. Feel free to borrow a Bible. We are definitely about God's Word around here. Mark, if you're newer to the Bible, the New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, second gospel in. Mark chapter 3. If you're borrowing a blue Bible, it should be page 838, I believe. We're also a church that's cool with technology. If you've got a phone, you want to open it up, you got the Bible on there, that's great. We're stepping back into our series, God with Us. We took a break for a while in the summer to give me a break, and I appreciate that very much. And so we've been in the series, God with Us, for some months. And we've just been looking at the amazing truth that God chose to come and be a human, right? His name is Jesus. And he came to do that, to do for us what we couldn't do, get right with God. He came to live and die in our place for our sins. That's what he did. He came to make for us a way to be drawn back to God so we could have forgiveness, reconciliation. And for those who believe by faith in what Jesus has done, he has come and he has given us, we're told when he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to come and not just be upon his people, but come and indwell his people. And so he has come and taken on flesh as a human being to live and die in our place for our sins, to give us forgiveness, to give us hope so that we can have eternal life. But more than that, in this life is this, he's given us a spirit to live in us, to abide in us, to empower us, to help us overcome the difficulties that we have here. And so this is a series. See, that's really the gospel. That's the gospel. God would come and live and die in our place for our sins, to care for us. And so look with me as we look at Mark's account of these men who don't want to receive this truth of God coming to be with them. They don't want to receive the truth of the Messiah. They're going to reject God and God's work. Look at verse 22, Mark chapter 3. Mark tells us, And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, they're talking about Jesus here, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And Jesus, called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Like, what are you knuckleheads doing here? How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Verse 27, but no one, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. He goes on in verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Mark adds here, so the reader, us, would understand, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Well, we're a teaching church, and so if you're into taking notes, you can write this down. This is how the text is going to break down today. This is all under that umbrella of rejecting God, denying the saving work of God's Spirit is damning to the eternal state of your spirit. Denying, okay, that's what we're going to see in the text today. These men, these scribes, they're denying the saving work of God's Spirit. That's what they're doing. They're denying that God's Holy Spirit is working through Jesus to do good things. They're attributing it, as we'll see, to Satan. They're denying that God is actually working through this man, through Jesus, through this man known as the Messiah. Denying the saving work of God's Spirit is damning to the eternal state of their spirit or your spirit. You see, if we don't recognize what God has done through His Son, if we deny that, we will, not God, we will damn ourselves because we have denied the only one through which forgiveness comes. And that's what these men were on the edge of doing here. That's what Jesus is warning them against. And so the first idea is this, denying God's Spirit. We're about God's Word. Look back there with me at verse 22. Let's break this down. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Well, this is one of the four Gospels, okay, and if you know much about the Bible, the Gospels will retell many of the same stories, although they're coming from different authors, so they don't always have all the same details that the other has. And so this particular event is also found in Matthew chapter 12. In the author of Matthew himself, the tax collector, Matthew adds some things here that Mark doesn't. That's very helpful. So when you read Matthew's account, what we find out is this. What they're accusing Jesus of here is because these men, these scribes, had came down from Jerusalem, and when they came down, they witnessed him heal a demon-possessed man, we're told in Matthew chapter 12. As a matter of fact, we're told there that this demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, and they saw Jesus cast the demon out of this man. They saw a man who was blind, who couldn't speak, all of a sudden be able to see and be able to speak and be in his right mind. Okay, they witnessed this. And so Mark tells us that these men who witnessed it, that they were these scribes. So what is a scribe? Well, those in our church would be familiar. We've been talking about this for a while. But a scribe was somebody who was a Jewish scholar, okay, to look at it in our days. A scribe was somebody who was extremely well-versed in the law of the Jews, which was the Old Testament, what the Jews called the Tanakh. We call it the Old Testament if you look at everything before Matthew. And these men, the law of Israel was formatted, predicated upon God's word. And so these men, these scribes, they acted as lawyers. And so they knew this so well, much like a lawyer today, depending on what kind of law they study, they know that law very well, or at least should. These men knew that. So they would be equivalent to our lawyers today and our judges even. And so these would be the social elite, if you will, the upper class, the very highly educated. These are the ones who come down from Jerusalem, the holy city. They see Jesus perform this miracle, and their response to Jesus is what this whole thing is about. How he did it, why he did it, the essence of it. And Jesus is trying to help them to understand that they are way off. And so these men, they come down and they're talking. Look back there. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, it says they were saying. You can read right past that and not think anything more. That's why it's helpful when you do studying of the Bible. There's tools out there that can help you. And what you'll find if you dig in this a little bit is the tense of this little phrase, we're saying, is very important to understanding what Jesus is about to explain to them. See, in the tense of this, it means they continued to say. It wasn't like it was a one-time comment that they made about Jesus, about his work. This was the attitude of their heart about him. Every time he would do a miracle, every time he would do a miraculous thing from God, every time he would heal somebody, save somebody, this was their heart attitude toward Jesus. They didn't believe, is the point we're going to get to. They were saying, they had this continual bent in their heart toward him, and it showed as it came out in their mouth. And so what were these men continually saying? What was so revealing by their speech about their heart attitude toward Jesus? Well, look there. This is what they're saying, and they continue to say over and over, every time he does something good, he's possessed. That's what they say. Imagine that. You see a man who has been blind and deaf and mute, and he's possessed by a demon, and he's, you know, who knows what he looked like, how he acted. But you look at that, and here comes this man who claims to be the Messiah and casts out the demon and heals the man. All of a sudden, the dude can see, and he can hear, and he's walking normally, talking normally, and you go, oh, that's of the devil. Whoa, wait, how do you make that leap? How do you make that leap? Well, see, this is what they were saying. He is possessed. What they were, keep in mind, this idea of possessed is meaning to be owned. Okay, that's the idea of being possessed. Owned, mastered, controlled by, in service to, a slave of. That's this idea of being possessed. And they are accusing Jesus of being possessed, but being possessed of what? What's it say? Look there. He's possessed by what? Possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons, they say, he casts out demons. Not everybody here might be familiar with Beelzebul. So Beelzebul is this. Beelzebul is the Israelis' name, the Jewish name for the Philistine god. The Philistines were people from Canaan. They had this god they worshipped, and his name was Baal-zebul, or Baal the prince. And he was the god for these people, which, by the way, there is only one god. He was a demon. That's what happens when there are other gods in the world. That's a whole other series of sermons. There's only one god. But he's a demon god. His name was Baal, and he was in charge of agriculture, rain, the weather. And so he was kind of like the fertility guy, right, who brought to them their crops to grow and their cattle to be cared for, which translates in our day to cash. That's what it translates into. We're not a farming community, all of us. Some of us are. If you're a farmer, how do you get your cash? You need your crops or your animals to do well. And so this was the god they felt who was over and in charge of bringing a blessing on them. And so these people would go and they would worship their god, but their worship was messed up. It was sick. It was wrong. They would go to these places and worship this Baal, and what they would do, if you could imagine, won't get into great detail because I don't need to, other than to say this, religious prostitution. Yeah, that was the preachers of their day, the priests of their days, men and women, and you go there and have sex with them. That was worshiping this Baal. But it got worse. Sometimes the actual congregation, if you want to call it that, would actually break out into an orgy, and they considered that as worship to Baal. But it gets worse even yet, because these people weren't satisfied just with bringing that to this Baal. They would also take their children at times. And this Baal, this figure, they'd heat it up with red-hot arms, and they would take their babies, and they would lay them on the arms of this idol, and they would sacrifice them. You would agree with me. Absolutely evil and wicked and beyond. Who would even think of such a thing? And so what had happened is for the Jewish people, for the Israelis, for the Israelites, they had seen this happen, and they associated everything that was evil with this Baal. And so what happened is evil Satan, Baal became interchangeable. It's kind of like you don't say, give me plastic wrap after dinner, right, and you're putting away the stuff. You say, give me some saran wrap, right? You don't ask for a cotton swab, you ask for a Q-tip. Same sort of idea. Satan and Beelzebul became interchangeable for the Jew. And so what the scribes were saying, let's go back to this, they were saying, what were they saying? They were saying over and over again, Jesus is possessed. He's owned, he's controlled, he's in service to, he's a slave of Beelzebul or Satan. That's what they're saying to him when they see this amazing work that he has just done. They're saying because of the power of Satan working in and through Jesus, that's how he was able to command the demon to leave the man. That's what they're saying. And so what they did is they reduced Jesus from being the Messiah, from being the Savior, from being God's Son, from being the one who was going to come and redeem them to nothing more than a demonized sorcerer who was under the control of Satan. So in essence, what they're doing is this. They're denying the saving work of God in and through Jesus by the Spirit, and they're attributing it to Satan himself, which means they are ultimately rejecting the God who sent his Spirit and sent his Son to do the work. You got that? You following? Makes sense? It's kind of like this over in Afghanistan. Everybody knows over in Afghanistan, women over there are oppressed horribly, right? We all got that. I've seen the news for years. It'd be kind of like this. It'd be kind of like if you started to hear news come out of Afghanistan and you hear that the women over there are starting to enter into higher education. You'd be like, wow, isn't that amazing of the Taliban? No. No, the Taliban's about oppressing women. It's kind of like all of a sudden the burqa goes away. Oh, the Taliban put in a new policy. No. If women are able to wear cosmetics or actually wear something other than a black curtain off the wall, you know, on them, so they actually had nice clothes, were riding a bike, involved in sports, they weren't getting stoned anymore, whipped publicly. Oh, the Taliban, how nice of them. No, that's not the Taliban. The Taliban's about evil. They're about oppression. That's American. That's what it is. Not because we're perfect, but we're about freeing people. You see, that's ludicrous to think that the Taliban would be the one implementing that, because all they want to do is hurt women and run them under their feet. And so just as ludicrous as it is to think that the Taliban would be about freeing the women, how much more ludicrous to think that Jesus, this kind, caring, compassionate Son of God, the Messiah, how ludicrous is it to think that he, in helping and healing and saving people, he's doing it by the power of Satan. Okay, it's ridiculous. And so Jesus is about dealing with the ridiculous, okay? It happens to him a lot, and what I love about him is he is bold. He is bold. He's courageous. He doesn't back down from these difficulties. And so Jesus addresses their foolishness and their wickedness. Look back, verse 23. He does it there in verse 23. And he, Jesus, called them to him and said to them in parables. Now, what we have to understand is this. What Jesus is going to be addressing throughout this is not me. This isn't about what you're saying about me, okay? Because we're going to be talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is going to address, he's going to address their foolishness, their wickedness, their evil heart, and their evil intent, ultimately toward God and God's Spirit's work through him, okay? He's going to address it with them. It's kind of like this. Okay, everybody here is part of a family, and maybe you would relate to this. You know, you can talk bad about me, okay, about Rob. I'll do my best to shoulder it. I'll take it. But don't you dare start talking about my wife or my children or my dad or my mom, right? Y'all with me? This is what Jesus is going to do. He's not defending himself here. He's going to address this with them because they are offending his God. They are speaking against his God of goodness and of love and of compassion and care, and they're attributing all of God's goodness to the wicked, horrid creature named Satan. And so he's going to address it, and this is the way he's going to do it. He's going to do it through parables, okay, a story that illustrates the truth. So this is how he starts. Look there. He starts in verse 23, that second half. He says, okay, how can Satan cast out Satan? You know, this is a good picture. Think about this. Okay, how can Satan cast out Satan? Satan is one individual, and he's saying, how can he go ahead and take all that he is trying to do and then work against himself? So it's like, take your right arm and grab your left shoulder, and take your left shoulder and grab your right shoulder, and it's kind of like this, right? Get out of here. No, I'm staying. You get out of here. No, you leave. Like, absolutely, I look silly, right? He's saying, how ridiculous is your thought, is your premise, is your fundamental argument? Satan is not going to throw himself out. He's for himself and for his agenda. And so he starts to help them understand the fundamental foolishness of this by a couple pictures. Look at verse 24. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And so, let me ask you, who makes up an earthly kingdom? A bunch of individual people. If we were to look throughout history, there's a number of different names for kingdoms, okay? But let's play the game of looking throughout history and say there's kings and queens, right? There's princes and princesses. There's nobility. There's royalty. There's peasants. There's servants, okay? A bunch of individual people. How does that kingdom go forward? How does it accomplish the agenda of the leadership of the authority over it? It's through working together, right? Everybody kind of gets on the same agenda, and they work together, and that's what keeps the kingdom healthy and thriving and moving forward. Well, what happens, though, in the midst of that, in one of the cogs, where all of a sudden you have some difficulty, all right? People aren't agreeing. There's disloyalty. There's disunity. There's fighting. There's quarreling. What happens at that point? Well, they kind of stop moving forward, right? And if they can't get that problem fixed eventually, they're not only not thriving, they're not surviving. And what Jesus is saying, an earthly kingdom, if you can understand that there, it's no different with Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is made up of individual demons. If you didn't know this, by the way, when Satan rebelled against God ages ago, basically a third of the angels rebelled with him. You don't rebel against God, you'll lose every time. He kicked out a third of the angels, sent them down here. They are what cause hell and havoc here in your life. Your sin nature, and then they come along and help kind of fire that up. So he's saying, listen, it's no different in his kingdom. And what we know from the Bible is there's an authority structure with demons, much like we would see. You look at an army of generals and all the rank and file. The demons work similarly under the devil's leadership. And so what do you think happens when they stop doing what he wants, when they start going against his agenda? The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of evil, will also stop being as effective as it might be. And over time, it would actually fail. And so Jesus takes that picture, and he's trying to help them to understand, if it works like that in a human kingdom, it also works like that in a demonic kingdom. Who here has seen Braveheart? Oh, come on, man, more you got to get on the program. That's an old movie. It's great. It's one of my favorites. Absolutely top five. I love Braveheart. But if you've seen the movie, you've seen this picture, okay? Edward Longshanks, right? This is historical to a degree. Mel Gibson was much shorter, okay, than the real guy, right? He was much shorter. But the point is, Edward Longshanks, an England king, he's reigning over Scotland. Scotland doesn't have a king. They have a bunch of nobility, but they don't have anybody sitting on the throne. And the reason they can't get anybody to sit on the throne is because they constantly, all these different factions, are one against another. You've seen the movie, right? No, I'm going to be king. No, no, our family was in line first. No, our family was in line first. And there's this infighting, constantly quarreling. And that kingdom of the Scots was barely surviving, let alone thriving. And so Jesus, he continues, and he kind of moves from the macro, to paint this picture for them, from the macro of a kingdom, a big kingdom, okay, down to the micro, down to a small kingdom, if you will, to a household, to help them understand the silliness of this. Look there. And if a house, he says, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So who makes up a house? Right? In my house, it's me and my wife and our children. You know, that's the basic makeup of a home, correct? Well, let's think about that. If your home, if you have within sight of your home, the husband and the wife, if my wife and I are in disagreement continually and we're at one another's throats, or if our children are disobedient, if they're disrespectful, you know, giving you that eye, right? Everybody's had kids, right? You understand? They give you that eye. Yeah, you better deal with that at a young age. The older they get, the harder it is. Get them while they're young. Yep. But if you have that going on in a home, okay, if you have a spouse who is unkind and uncaring to the children or to their spouse, or worse yet, ends up domestic assault, domestic abuse, that happens, or worse yet, ends up being unloyal, unfaithful, and cheats on the other, let me tell you, how long is that family going to thrive? How long is it going to survive? It's not. It's not. And by the way, this is a freebie. That is the pretty much number one way that the devil works against the church. Okay, so he strikes right at the family, and he will go for that couple, and he tries to bring in a wedge between the couple and then their children. He tries to destroy God's work right at its fundamental level in the family. Beware of that. Moms, dads, kids, beware of that. Be before the Lord. And so Jesus, he's using these pictures. He's illustrating for them the foolishness of this attitude of their heart that continues to come out of their mouth repeatedly. They keep saying this, that he's working with the devil. He's like, this is stupid. Do you understand? These basic elementary principles don't work there. Why would it work with me? And so then he tells them plainly, verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Multiple personalities. That's what he's talking about. How can Satan, how can he rise up against himself? Come on, Satan has an agenda, and your agenda is like one way. It's going this way. How does he all of a sudden work against himself and start going this way? How do you move anything this way if you're going that way? You can't. It's kind of like Smeagol, Lord of the Rings. Smeagol, oh, that wretched little creature. just battling all the time, right? He's got that evil side of him, you know, the ring, the ring, the ring. And then he's got the side of him. Yeah, I know I'm bald like him. I need to bend over, right? Yeah. Yeah, my precious, and but then there's the good side of him that wants to do like nice things. No, 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 you won't do it. No, and it's just like back and forth. And this poor little creature is just like tormented. He can't even take care of himself, let alone take care of lead anything else. And Jesus is saying, you can't be against yourself. Satan isn't against himself. And so after pointing out the insanity of their accusation, okay, that he is working with Beelzebul, Satan, okay, points this out, I think makes pretty clear case. Then he tells them, this is the part I like, then he tells them what's really going on. He gives them a real picture. Look there. This is great. Look at verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I have kicked down Satan's door. That's what I've done. I have tied him up and I've tossed him in the corner. Yeah, that's what I've done. Because God's Spirit is working through me, and Satan is just a little bit of a created being. God himself is working through me. I've kicked his butt. I've tied him up and I've thrown him in the corner. And I've walked in his house, and I have been pleased to do whatever I want. I have seen people freed from the oppression that he has brought them. I have forgiven them for their sins. The lame walk, the blind see, the mute speak. Because God's Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me to go and to preach good news, to set the captives free. And so I have kicked down his door. I have tied him up, tossed him right over there. You can see him. Yeah, he's sitting over there. He's not bothering me a bit. And I'm doing whatever I want to do because God's Spirit has caused this to happen through me. I kind of see it like this. Yeah, this is how I see it. I mean, really, come on. It's kind of like this. Okay, Pee-wee Herman versus the Rock. That's what's going on. Pee-wee's in his house. The Rock shows up at the door. Boom. He flies off the hinges, walks over, takes Pee-wee with one hand over here. He kind of holding him by his hair while the other one is just wrapping him up. And he kind of flings him over there and goes ahead and does whatever he wants. That's what he is saying. The strong man is Pee-wee Herman. That's the devil. No strength. When Jesus walks in, there's no competition. There's no battle. God is reigning over this situation. And I want you to understand something, as silly as that might seem, but that is what we are to do. Let's get practical for a moment on this point. That's what you're doing, whether you guys realize this or not. You're going to minister to kids who have come out of hellish situations that you cannot even imagine in your mind, the things that they have seen, that they have heard, and that some of them have even experienced. I worked a number of years as a policeman, and I have seen some of the things that those kids are going to be dealing with in their hearts and in their minds. And God has called you, that's not you, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit through you, okay? If you're a lady, you'll have hair, all right? But that's the Holy Spirit through you, and you're going in for some of these kids, man. Some of these kids are tormented. They're scared to death, and they are captured right now by the devil, by Satan, by demons in their heart and by their mind, and they're terrified. And you're going to walk in there by the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and through love and compassion, not with guns, not with knives, not with physical force, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. God will enable you to go in there and to be able to speak truth to these children and set them free and love and care for them and rescue them out of that situation. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us, and that's what he's calling us to do. So whether it's at RFK or right now with the people you have influence with. You know, I look and I'm Phil, and Phil's works with children who are young and goes into the home and helps them with education and other things. He comes in some really tough spots. There's some policemen in this church right now that although they're wearing a uniform and they kind of look like that when they go in, they have opportunities afterwards to minister and speak to people. See, God wants to use you in your context, where you live, the way you're wired, you're experienced, to do the same sort of thing. And he will, by the Spirit, allow you to bind Satan. You don't bind Satan, but the Holy Spirit does, so you can do the work. But see, what happens is this. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. We don't deny the work of God's Spirit, okay? We all do. If you're a born-again believer here in Jesus Christ, you've done it. I've done it. If you're not careful, you'll continue to do it. And if you don't know Jesus here today, you've definitely denied. You're denying him right now. We're talking about this message, and you haven't even believed in him and received him as Savior. You're denying the work that God has done through him, and it's proved that he, in fact, is the one who has come to live and die in your place for your sins, to rescue you. You see, I thought about this, and I was thinking myself, early on in my walk, this is a simple thing, but this happened to me. It was in the first year or so of being saved, and I was in the gym. I was working as a policeman back then, and had a little bit more time to give to that stuff. But anyways, I was working out, and I tore my right trap. It was just, oh my goodness, a searing pain. It was awful. And for 6-8 months, I don't know, it was a long time, I couldn't turn my head. It's really hard to sit in a patrol car and do your job when you kind of have to move like this. The steering wheel doesn't move, you know. It's just really difficult. And it was just this constant throbbing pain. And so I'm growing in my faith, and I'm learning, and I'm being told, you know, you need to pray, and God will hear, and He will heal you. He'll help you. And so I gave up on, you know, dealing with it myself, and one day I prayed, and I asked God, and it was almost immediately. Like, the next day I woke up, and normally when I got out of bed, you know, I got up, and I just kind of, and I'm like, oh, wow, check that out. So you kind of rotate your arm, and it's like, huh, check, wow, that's really cool. Isn't that interesting, the timing of that prayer thing and that? Huh, what a coincidence. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something. It's not like that. There are no coincidences. Okay? And I have learned over the years that when I see something good happen in this life, whether I've asked for it or I just experience it, witnessing it in somebody else's life or seeing it myself, I have come to understand something. That is the work of God's love and grace and compassion and mercy by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the sacrifice of His Son. And see, we as God's people have to be reminded of that or remember that all the time. The devil and demons are in the business of killing and stealing. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He is not in the business of helping and healing. He's in the business of killing and hurting. Jesus was healing. Jesus was loving people. That is not what the devil does. That's not what demons do. That's not what evil accomplishes. Only God brings that. We have to be careful not to deny the work of God's Spirit. James, we're told, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Okay, when you experience in your life a good thing, just common grace. There's this thing called common grace where God just, we're told in Acts, sends the rain on the wicked and on the righteous, okay? Meaning people who have believed in him by faith and people who have not yet believed. God is good to all people. He does amazing things. And why is God good? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, yes, he does care for his creation. He wants to provide. But it's more than that. It is more than that. He gives goodness because he wants you to recognize that he is the one that has brought it and then trust him with your life and live for him, that he gets glory and you get joy. I'll give you a quick picture. Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus did this. Jesus came a feeding of the 5,000. Many of us would know this, Bible or not. If you ever sat in church or you heard of the little boy with kind of the little Lunchable idea, right? Brought the bread and he brought the fish. And Jesus multiplied that, okay? And he fed 5,000 people. And there was food left over. So all these people are there. He's teaching them, okay? They're hungry, multiplies this, feeds them. Then he gets up afterwards and he goes across the sea. Well, the next day, these people, they start migrating, following Jesus, and they show up, and Jesus knows why they're following him. They're not looking necessarily for the spiritual truth that he's teaching them, that he's God's Messiah, and teaching them these principles of God's kingdom. They're coming because they've got an empty belly again. And he tells them, man, don't work for food that perishes, but work for food that endures to eternal life. And they say to him, well, what must we do to be doing the work of God? And I want you to read along with me. This is Jesus' response to them. John 6:29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Believe in him whom he's sent. You saw me feed you all this food, man. Now you're coming back and all you're looking for is another meal. Don't do that. See it for what it is. God's Spirit in and through me. I am who God has said I am. I am the Messiah. Believe in me and have food that will endure to eternal life, man. You'll be forgiven in this life. You'll have power to live in this life. You'll be received by my Father. Don't miss the work that I just did by the Spirit, because that is for you to be able to believe. You see, that's why Jesus did miracles. Jesus did miracles throughout the gospel to lead people to salvation. That was the point of the miracles. Yes, were people freed? Were people healed? Was their lives, you know, improved amazingly? Yes, and that was all wonderful, and that was all great. But ultimately, if your life is only improved here in this life, whether you live 30 years or you live 90 years, there's an end. Eternity, there is no end. And he ultimately wants them to have the eternal gift of salvation. And so we have to be so careful we don't deny the work of God in and around us, okay, in this life by the Spirit, because if we do, it can ultimately lead to the rejection of God and the damning of our own spirits. That's why we go out a lot and we talk to people, because we want them to have a clear understanding. And so that's the last point, real quick, damning your spirit. Look back there. That's what these men were very close. They were very close to doing. And maybe some of us here are too today. Look there, verse 28. Truly, truly, Jesus says, truly, I say to you. This is a common saying of Jesus. If you've read the Bible or read the Gospels, you hear him say this over and over again, verily, depending on your translations, truly, truly. And what Jesus is basically saying when he does this is Mark's first use of it. He's saying, listen up. That's what he's doing. He's saying, listen up. Like when I'm preaching, I'll say, look up here, or look up here, listen to this. That's what he's saying. Listen up. What I'm about to tell you is some truth, and you better catch it. Truly, I say to you, well, what is so important, Jesus? What do you want them to hear? What would you want us to hear? Well, he tells us right in the text, look there. Truly, I say to you, all sins. This can be hard for some of you. All sins. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sins, all failure, all disobedience, all falling short of the glory of God, whether it's murder, rape, or incest, or lying, cheating, or stealing. It's all forgiven by Jesus. And we'll talk about just in a moment how that happens, but let me come back to this. This is why I'm going to make a point of this. I don't know all of you today. Some of you may come from a background, like I just talked to a man a couple of weeks ago, and he doesn't believe that murders, rapists, or somebody who commits something as horrible as incest could ever get into heaven, because that's too grievous of a sin. Okay, to say that means you don't understand the sacrifice that was given on the cross. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. God's blood is holy and is pure, and he is the perfect and last sacrifice for all sin. That's what Jesus is giving a picture here of. He's giving a preview of his life. All sins will be forgiven when I die on that cross, if people will come by faith and believe that. You see, there's some faiths out there that will teach that is something that's too far from God. And if you think you have to work your way to God, nobody can ever outwork murder, incest, or rape. Understand, that's not how it happens. Nobody can work themselves into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody. I don't care who you are. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter. You cannot work your way. Jesus' own mother could not work her way into heaven. By our nature and by our actions, we are all under the condemnation of God because we're born in sin. All of us sin, and only Jesus can take it away. And so he says, all sins, all failure, all disobedience, it can all be forgiven, but how? How will it happen? And that's where Jesus is giving a picture. He's saying, listen, when I die on that cross, when I shed my blood in your place for your sins, every failing that you have ever had, every sin, no matter how small or how grievous, God will no longer see you and count that to you in punishment for you. He forgives you because he sees me. He takes my account and transfers it to yours. When he looks at you, he doesn't see you and your life and your failings. He sees me and my life and my obedience. You see, that's why it's so important what you guys are doing with these children. That's why it's so important here in this church that you go out and you share the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. One, there's a lot of people who have never heard the story before that they can be forgiven by God through faith in Jesus. And number two, there's those who have heard that, but add to that. and think that, yeah, I'll believe that Jesus is God and the Son of God, and he died. Yep, I got that. But then I have to work. Like this man I talked to, what he believed is he believed that he had to go to purgatory. Everybody goes to purgatory, okay, if you believe in Jesus. And there in purgatory, you work off the difficulty of your life. So that means that Jesus isn't good enough to forgive you of your sins. You have to go somewhere and continue to suffer for what he's already suffered once and for all, Hebrews tells us, for the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus says, this can be forgiven all sins by faith in him. But notice the end right here. Look. This can happen, but whoever blasphemes, this is a big but in the Bible, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And here again, this verse 30 is just pointing back to who he's talking to. For they were saying, so he's talking about the scribes. They're accusing him of having this unclean spirit. And so remember, okay, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the scribes. Okay, that's the audience. Whenever you look at the Bible, you always have to understand the context of who they're speaking to, all right, first. He's talking to the scribes here. Who are they, right? Remember, they're the ones who continue to say, repeat over and over again, this horrible thing about him, that the works they see through him, that's not God, that's Satan. Okay, this is the crew, these are the guys, that's what they're doing. And so because the scribes attributed the work of God's Spirit through Jesus to Satan, because they did that, he's talking to them about this, because they did that, this is the deal, they sinned against God himself. When they looked at Jesus, they saw the works of God the Father sends the Spirit works through Jesus, they see the work, and they attribute the work to Satan. He's saying, listen, you have sinned against God, because that's God who did that work. You've sinned against the holy God, you scribes, because you're rejecting the work of the Spirit. And so what you're doing is you're blaspheming God's Spirit when you say that's the work of Satan. But it's not just that. Because you won't believe in the works, you won't believe in the worker. And if you don't believe in me as the Messiah, not only cannot the sin of you blaspheming God's Spirit be forgiven, all your sins cannot be forgiven, because I am the only one through which forgiveness of sins comes. And so because you won't believe that God has worked through me, you won't believe I'm the Messiah. And if you don't put your faith in me, then you will stand before God one day, and you yourselves will have to make account for every one of your sins. And no man can seek and receive forgiveness from God on his own. And so you will then be damned, because you chose not to take the free gift of salvation, but instead try to be your own lawyer. And that's not going to go so good for you. It's not going to go so good at all. There is a pastor. He went and visited this guy who was in the hospital, and the guy was dying. And, that's always a difficult time. Maybe some of you have visited friends, family in the hospital. It's a sobering time. But when you do this for a living, and I would say for any of us who are Christians, we have the same call. You want to see where somebody's heart is at. And so he went in, and he says, man, how are you doing with God? Where are you at? And the guy says, oh, man, I'm good, you know. In a good spot, believe in God. I think I'm in a good spot. He says, okay, let me be a little bit more direct. How are you doing with Jesus? He says, No, I don't believe in Jesus. I mean, I've never really believed in him as the Messiah, the Savior. You know, I've lived a good life, though. I understand what I'm supposed to do, and I've lived pretty well. And the pastor challenged him and said, I think you better rethink that position. And the guy said, no, I'm not willing to do that, because that means I have to change. I got to change the way I think. I got to change the way I act. And the pastor said to him, he says, well, you still have time. They're telling you you're going to die, but you still have breath in your body. There's still time. And the guy refused to hear that truth. And as far as he knew, that man passed, rejecting the work of God's Spirit in and through Jesus as Messiah. Which means that he died in his sins. Which means that he damned himself. God didn't. The free offer was there. Believe in God's work through the Son, by the Spirit, and you will have forgiveness. The man chose not to receive it. And so damning your spirit So where do you stand with Jesus today? Do you recognize and believe in the mighty works that God did through him by the Spirit, proving that he was, in fact, God's Messiah, the one sent to live and die in our place, to free us from our sin? Where do you stand? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you think, like many other people, that Jesus was a good man? He was a good prophet, which, by the way, the Muslims believe that. That he was just a nice guy who got beat up because he was too nice to do anything about it. Where do you stand with Jesus? See, that's really, at the end of the day, that's what this text is about. Have you received him or do you reject him? And see, I challenge you today to remember what God the Holy Spirit did through Jesus. Think of the things. If you're newer to the Bible, read the Gospels. Talk to a friend who knows the Christian faith and start looking and seeing the amazing things, the testimony of what God did through this man named Jesus. And if after looking at those things, if you can't believe that that was God, man, I don't know how you can do that other than you've hardened your hearts like the scribes. Because only God brings good. Only God does that. And Jesus did an amazing amount of good. See, it's about believing and receiving that his life and his death was in your place for your sins to purchase you. And to give you salvation. I'll leave you with this. This is how Peter looked at it. The power of God's Spirit in and through Jesus, and why? What was the purpose? Peter, if you know the story, Peter's talking, he's at Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He prayed and God heard him before he was a believer. And he sent Peter to him to share the truth of who the Messiah was. And so Peter goes to this man. He's having a conversation. Cornelius gathers his whole family. He gathers the people that he knows and loves, and he wants them to meet this Peter and hear about the good news of God, the gospel. And so as Peter's talking to him, Peter says, look up there in verse 38 of chapter 10, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so that's what the scribes aren't willing to see. They just see this man, and they want to say that is the devil's power. No. Peter's saying, that's the Holy Spirit, that's God's power, right there upon him. He, Jesus, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, not Satan. Satan does evil, Satan doesn't do good. God does good, God doesn't do evil. So here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's talking to these people, he's telling them, this is how Jesus' ministry went forward, this is how he did all these miraculous things. God's Spirit was with him. And notice, what was all this about? Why did this happen? Verse 43 goes on. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who, here it is, you got to believe, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what it's all about. Don't leave here rejecting God. Believe in him and receive him today. This is what the scriptures say, because some of you come from differing backgrounds, and I've had people in this church during VBS tell me that this isn't true. Well, then I showed them the Bible, and this is what the Bible says. Okay? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Paul in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. There's no baptism involved. There's no classes. There's no catechism. There's no period of time. There's no family association. There's no sin that's too far, that's too grievous. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, Paul goes on to say, for with the heart one believes and is justified. God does the work in the heart first. He comes in by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel says he takes out the heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, and he gives us faith. Man, he opens our eyes and we see and we can believe. I was 30 years old when that happened. I'd never gotten that before. People had told me I didn't get it. It's because God hadn't worked in my heart yet. And when he did, though, what happens? God opens up the heart, and then when that happens, if you believe in your heart, and then if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. You see, God does the work in the heart first. And then our response to that is this. we confess. We go, wow, oh God, I'm sorry, I didn't see that. I'm so sorry, how did I miss that? Forgive me. Oh my goodness, I messed that up. Oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Lord Jesus, receive me as I am. Don't try to get cleaned up and come to him. It doesn't work like that. He cleans you up. You can't clean yourself up. Just believe it to be true what God says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the point of that passage. These men, they didn't want to believe the work of God's Spirit. They were denying it. And because they denied that, they could never believe in the one who would save them. And therefore, they had committed the eternal sin. So God with us. God with us. For those who are part of our church, we're going to continue on in Mark for a while. Rejecting God. Let's not do that, okay? Let's not do that. Whether you know Jesus as Savior or once you know him as Savior, you know, either way, we can reject him in differing ways. Don't reject that. When you see good, realize it's by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' sacrifice, the Son's sacrifice. And so for us here in this room, please don't deny the saving work of God's Spirit because you will damn yourself. And I don't want to see anybody leaving here rejecting Jesus. So pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here with your people, to be able to hold forth your word. Lord, I don't know everybody here, but my heart is for everyone here that they would come to this very simple truth, that you have given us what we don't deserve and what we can't earn, salvation. None of us has lived well enough to receive that from you on our own merit, and so thank you for going before us and giving us the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, as I think of your people as they leave here today, it's always the amazing thing when we gather like this. Everybody here is at a different point in their walk in life and their walk with you. And I would pray that for everyone, they would be brought closer to you this day. Whatever that looks like, wherever they're at, they have moved that much closer to you. Whether it's believing the truth of what we've just said in coming to salvation, or whether it's growing in their likeness of you after having been saved, Lord. We pray that you would do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, for that's where it all comes from, is the Holy Spirit working in and through us, and that these people, me included, Lord, would be conformed that much more to give you honor, praise, and glory with our lives. We ask it this day to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.